I had asked Ted and Jimmy and Larry if I might be able to bring a message for you, and they said I could. And we just passed Independence Day. And you know, there's a big debate in our political system as to whether or not our country was founded on godly principles. In fact, there are a lot of people saying that we are not a country built on godly principles, and I'm here to set that record straight. And I'm going to give to you a little history lesson and then a message about our founding fathers who gave of their very lives, they risked their lives and their fortune so that we could be free. Now, I know that the good old U.S. of A. has got some problems, and everybody's got some problems, don't we? But how many are thankful to God that we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth? Let's stand up and give the good old USA a hand clap, right? As the song says, who's proud to be an American? I'm proud to be an American. I am proud. And you know what? There are brave men and women who gave their lives so that we could be free. We have any veterans in this room? Any veterans in this room that served? Would you please stand up? Please stand up. Any other veterans? That's good. Come on. We thank you for your service. We do not take this lightly. We thank you. You may be seated. We thank you. You know, our own president has said, unfortunately, he has said that we are no longer a Christian nation. Well, I disagree with him. And I tell you that the only thing for evil to abound is for good people to do nothing. It's about time that good people do something. We've been quiet long enough. How many agree with that? It's time we stand up. And it's time that we be counted. How many men are going to stand here tonight and be counted? Stand up if you're going to be counted. Thank you. All right, sit down. We're going to go into our founding fathers. And I'm going to give you a history lesson into who people say our founding fathers were not. First one, these are all founding fathers of the Declaration of Independence. Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, drafter and signer of the Declaration of Independence. The first Postmaster General of the Constitutional Congress. Newspaper editor and publisher of Poor Richard's Almanac. He formed the first library and first fire department. His interest in science and technology made him famous for his electrical experiments and invention of the lightning rod. Ben Franklin, above all, invented the bifocals. And he said, I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, and the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Amen. And he said, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Benjamin Franklin said that. Amen. Benjamin Rush, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, attendee of the Continental Congress, physician and first Surgeon General of the United States. He had a major influence on the development and American governmental structure. Rush believed that Americans should have the right to medical freedom in their Constitution, much as the right to freedom of religion is expressly guaranteed in that document. And he said, I have alternately been called an aristocrat and a Democrat. I am neither. I am a Christocrat. John Adams, member of a Continental Congress, drafter with Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, and signer of the Declaration of Independence, considered the father of the Navy because of his efforts to establish and strengthen the American Navy, and second President of the United States, said this, Statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. Samuel Adams, governor of Massachusetts, signer of the Declaration of Independence, and organizer of the Boston Tea Party. He was an American patriot who played a major role in staging the American Revolution. And Samuel Adams said this: "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. And he reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." Amen. John Quincy Adams, an American diplomat and politician who served as the sixth president of the United States. He also served the country as a secretary of state under James Monroe, and he said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity." George Washington, often labeled the father of America, commander-in-chief of the Continental Army in the American Revolutionary War, overseer of the Constitutional Convention, and the first president of the United States, said this: "And now, Almighty Father, if it is thy holy will that we shall obtain a place and name among the nations of the earth, grant that we may be enabled to show our gratitude for thy goodness by our endeavors to fear and obey thee." Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, governor of Virginia, first secretary of state, principal author of the Declaration of Independence, the third president of the United States. Jefferson is also attributed for the concept of separation of church and state because of the phrase "wall of separation between church and state" in a letter he wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association in the year 1802. Jefferson believed the First Amendment had to be enacted in order to prevent the federal establishment of a national denomination. He had no intention of limiting, restricting, or regulating public practice of religion, or he would not have said this: "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty." And he also said, "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God?" John Jay. John Jay was an American politician, a statesman, a revolutionary diplomat, a founding father of the United States, president of the Continental Congress, the first Chief Justice of the United States. During and after the American Revolution, he was ambassador to Spain and to France, helping to fashion American foreign policy and to secure favorable peace terms with the British and the French. He co-wrote the Federalist Papers with Alexander Hamilton and James Madison. And he said this: "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians as their rulers." Alexander Hamilton was the first United States Secretary of the Treasury, a founding father, economist, and political philosopher. He led calls for the Philadelphia Convention, was one of America's first constitutional lawyers, and co-wrote the Federalist Papers, a primary source of constitutional interpretation. And he said, "For my own part, I sincerely esteem it is a system with what the finger of God never could have been suggested and agreed upon for such a diversity of interests." James Madison. James Madison was an American politician and a political philosopher, and served as the fourth president of the United States and one of the founding fathers of the United States of America. Considered to be the father of the Constitution, he was the principal author of the document. He wrote over a third of the Federalist Papers, still the most influential commentary on the Constitution. He was the first president to have served in the United States Congress. He was a leader of the first United States Congress, drafted many basic laws, and responsible for the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, and thus is known as the father of the Bill of Rights. And James Madison said this: "We have all been encouraged to feel in the guardianship and guidance of that almighty being whose power regulates the destiny of nations." Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster, United States Senator and Secretary of State, notable lawyer and one of the greatest orators of his time. His passionate patriotic devotion to persevering the Union led him to find compromises between the North and the Southern factions in the country. And he said, "Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration of the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope." Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson was a 7th president of the United States. He was a military governor of Florida and commander of the American forces in the Battle of New Orleans. And he said, "The book, the Bible, sir, is the rock on which this republic rests." Amen. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was a 16th president of the United States. He successfully led the country through its greatest internal crisis, the American Civil War, persevering the Union and ending slavery. Before his election in 1860, as the first Republican president, Lincoln had been a country lawyer, an Illinois state legislator, a member of the United States House of Representatives, and twice an unsuccessful candidate for the election to the U.S. Senate. As an outspoken opponent of the expansion of slavery in the United States, Lincoln won the Republican Party nomination in 1860 and was elected president later that year. His Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 promoted the passage of the 13th Amendment to the Constitution, and Abraham Lincoln said this: "It is the duty of nations as well as all men to owe their dependence on the overruling power of God and to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, and yet with a short hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and to pardon." Our president today says we are not a Christian nation. One nation under Almighty God. These Christian men knew exactly what they were doing. They had every intention of establishing a nation under God with His blessing. Firmly believed that without Christian values and a moral people, the nation could not stand. If we are no longer a Christian nation, the very fabric of our form of government cannot stand. It is time for us, again, to press our best and our brightest brethren into public service. And suggested by Benjamin Franklin, daily prayer to God's providence and protection. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." Independence ain't free. Freedom costs something. Freedom always costs something. Our founding fathers were willing to risk everything. And it was not just so that they could be free, it's that you could be free. Amen. Our founding fathers. And you know what I want to talk to you tonight about was not so much just a history lesson. It's a great history lesson. Amen. There's no doubt that our founding fathers decided to establish this country on godly principles. Who agrees with that? That was their intent. It was not a mishap. It was a purposeful event. Our founding fathers. And the question that I have for all of you is, there are some founding fathers in this room too. Amen. Oh, there is. Oh, yes, there is. See, we have founded things too. Some of us have founded families. Who here has founded a family? I have. And the question that I have for you is, did you found your family on godly principles? That's the question that I have for you. Are you willing to pay the price so that people can be free? Oh, we're all bonded to something. Everybody has issues, don't we? How many got issues in this room? We all got them. We're all handcuffed to something, aren't we? And the question that I have for you is, are you willing to pay the price to be free? I know you want to say yes. In fact, I know you want to scream it from the mountaintop. But the question is, do you really want to pay the price to be free? That's the question. See, freedom comes with a price. Always costs you something. You know, if you want to be free from having all kinds of fights in your house with your spouse, that's going to cost you something. See, the loudest is not the rightest. The loudest is the stupidest. Did you know that? Did you know that freedom comes with a price? I once learned a long time ago in seminary, don't teach what you don't know. And don't send where you won't go. Never preach what you won't live. And never give what's not yours to give. You know, I've been part of Men's Challenge for a couple years now, and I love it. And we get a lot of lessons in this place, and a lot of lessons that I have learned. The question is, do you leave them here or do you take them out there? See, freedom costs you something. My teen challenge, guys. You know, I listened. I listened. You know, one thing about pastors is we're good listeners. We're okay talking, but sometimes we're listening. And I hear a lot of griping and a lot of complaining sometimes about that hill. And did you know that freedom costs you something? Sometimes you got to be willing to pay the price to be free. How many understand that? Sometimes you need to do what you need to do. And sometimes you need to get your shoulders up, get your head straight out, and do what you need to do. How many men understand that? See, freedom costs you something. Freedom always costs you something. Freedom ain't free. It's not free. And one of the biggest problems that we have being men is pride. How many got a pride issue sometimes? Oh, a lot of people here got some pride issues. You know, sometimes, you know what? In order to be free, sometimes you got to say, I forgive you. And sometimes to be free, you know what you got to say? I'm what? Sorry. See, freedom costs you something. Always costs you something. See, freedom is not free. Freedom comes with a cost. I'll tell you a story, brothers. And some of you know this story, but I need to tell it to you for those who don't. It was 7 years ago, my son was killed by a drunk driver. He was 33 years old. Killed by a drunk driver up in Zillionople, Pennsylvania. The guy that killed him ran over the top of his car with a Ford pickup truck. He was four times over the legal limit, killed him instantly. It was 10:30 in the evening when I got the phone call that my son was dead in a car. You know, with that came some hatred. With that came some anger. Every time I saw my wife cry, it made me hate him more. When my daughter-in-law lost her baby, she was pregnant at the time, he was married 6 months, she miscarried, I hated him all the more. How many can understand that kind of feeling in your heart? I hated him. I hated him. And when we went into the Walmart at Christmas time and we saw him driving a car, I hated him all the more. And when he went into the Walmart, he was shopping with his girlfriend, my wife started crying, I hated him all the more. See, I was enslaved to hatred and anger. I didn't want him to live. How many can understand that? I didn't want him to live. And in the Butler County Courthouse, in the Butler County Courthouse, 2 years after he killed him, and went to trial. And he pled guilty. He pled guilty. I hated him. Because he was only going to get 2.5 to 5 years for killing my son. 2.5 to 5 years for killing my boy. That's it? That's all you get? You rob a 7-Eleven, you get 10. You kill my kid, you get 2.5. Really? And he pled guilty in the Butler County Courthouse. in Judge Bronson's room. And when he was done pleading guilty, he asked to speak to the family. And the judge let him turn. And he said, you can speak to the family, but don't say anything stupid. And you only got 2 minutes. And he turned to my wife. And he said to my wife, Mrs. Bracken, I am so sorry that I killed your son. Would you ever forgive me? And he was weeping. And God was talking to me. See, on my side of the courtroom was filled with people. On his side, guess how many were there? None. Not any stood for him. And I said to my wife, Sissy, I feel weird. And she said, what are you talking about? And I said, I feel like I would need to go sit over there. Amen. And she looked at me and said, don't you even do it. I'm sitting there and I'm watching all of this, and he's talking to my wife, and he turns to my daughter-in-law and he says to her, I am so sorry I killed your husband. And he is weeping tears. He's weeping tears, and I'm watching all this, and I want to hate him. I want to hate him. I owned it. How many know hatred is powerful? How many ever hated somebody? Isn't that powerful? How many are so angry at somebody you could just get your hands on them? How many understand that? How many know the definition of stress? The definition of stress is when you want to choke the living crap out of somebody and you can't. How many understand stress? And I wanted to hate him. Why didn't I want to hate him? And he's asking for us to forgive him. And the Lord says to me, Pastor, forgive him. And I'm watching this. And I'm listening to this. I'm saying, Lord, I'll learn to forgive him. I'll learn to forgive him. And the God said to me, no, you forgive him now. Right now. I will, Lord. I will. No, I need you to do it now. Put your hand up. And the judge says, Pastor, you have a question? No. Wash your hand up. I want to talk to him. Can I talk to him? I need to talk to him. The judge says, okay. And I walk past the bailiffs who doesn't stop me. They all got guns. They didn't stop me. I went right up to him between the swinging doors, face to face like this. And he's crying and sobbing. I'm looking right at him. And I said to him, I forgive you.
Wow.
And I kissed him on his cheek. And I held the man who killed my boy. And I told him that I loved him. And I was set free. You know, you said anger is powerful. Try forgiving somebody. You think hatred is powerful? Cut somebody loose. And at that very minute, I was set free.
Amen.
I got my Independence Day. I got it. And I thought to myself, oh my God, what did I do? She's going to kill me. She is going to kill me. It's the minute I thought that. And I let the man go. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I backed up into somebody. I went, oh no. She's not going to wait till I get home. I know that's her. I can smell her. I know it's her. And I turned and she pushed me aside. And she looked at me, not with the look that I've seen in 41 years that brings chills into my being. How many of you know the look? I didn't get the look. I got a loving thank you look. Because she put her arms around the man that killed her son. And she forgave him. Followed by my daughter-in-law, who put her arms around him and forgave him. Followed by my daughters and my son. You see, they got their independence too. By seeing that I was willing to pay the price to set the captives free. Freedom comes with a price. And so many people that know that story say to me, I never could have done what you did. No, yes, you could. You just choose not to. You just choose not to. See, you'd rather go around all of your life hating somebody. You'd rather go around life having grudges against somebody. You want to know what the problem is? You're not willing to pay the price to set yourself free.
Amen.
That's the truth. That's the truth. You're just not willing to pay the price. Freedom costs you something. It always costs you something. I counseled a lady one time, and her husband had cheated on her, and he did. And I counseled this lady for almost 7 years. Once a week for 7 years. I finally said to her one day, don't you think it's time that you forgive him yet? You know what she said to me? No. I said, why not? And she said, because he hasn't suffered enough yet. Oh. By the way, where's he at today? Well, you're talking to me. Golfing? Oh. Well, seems to me the one that's suffering is you. It's you, not him. Set the captive free. He don't deserve to be free. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about you. Set the captive free. You know who the hardest person is to forgive? Yourselves. And you want to know how many passages of scripture there is in the Bible that teaches you how to forgive yourself? You want me to tell you? How many of you say? He's going like this in the back. I'll make it easy for you. Are you ready?
None.
And you want to know why? Two reasons. Why? First of all, you can't do it. How many still got something against yourself even today? You can't do it. And the second reason why there's not, because if he forgave you, what's there to forgive? It's already forgiven. Set the captives free. There are men in the hearing of my words. Your founding fathers or something. Got kids maybe? Who's got kids in this room? Have you set the captives free? Okay. You know the greatest thing a father can do for their children? Love their mother. Men in this church right now, let me ask you a question. How many of you can remember a time that your parents got into something as you were a little child? It was pretty ugly. You still remember it today. How many can remember a time like that? You go, oh my God. And you still remember it to this day, right? Now listen to me, men. If I ask your children this 25 years from now, would they raise their hands? Would they raise their hands too? Set your children free. Freedom comes with a cost. And you know what some of you have to do? Learn to lay your lives down. Serving others. Not demanding to be served. Turn to somebody and tell them, you're not all that great. Get over yourself. How many of you really enjoyed that exercise? Didn't you just? How many have been waiting to do that? You've been waiting to do that, right? How many's been waiting to do that? Let me see who's been waiting to do that. Okay, get your hands up. I got something to tell you. You ain't all that great, and you need to shut up. You know why? Because it ain't about you. It's about him. Well, listen to me. Freedom comes at a cost. There's a paralyzed man in the Bible who went to the pool of Bethesda. Every single morning he got up. Made it about 10 feet from the water's edge. And they thought at the time, if you could get in the water and stir the water, you could be healed. You could be well. And every day of his life, he would get to the 10 feet before the water. He put a little cup and said, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And nobody ever put him in the water. And one day he heard all this commotion. And he said, who was that all commotion? They said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's coming down. And the beggar said, he'll help me get in the water. He'll help me get in the water. And Jesus of Nazareth came down. And he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said to the paralyzed man, what do you want me to do? And the paralyzed man said, I want to be made well. And Jesus said, ah, but do you really want to be well? Why would Jesus ask him that? You want to know why? Because Jesus had to figure it out. How could that guy get from his house to the edge of the water but couldn't go 10 more feet? You see, some of us love our misery. Some of us love to beat upon our chest and say, poor me, poor me, poor me. Oh, if you only knew the problems that I had. If you only knew I was stuck up on that hill, you would not know what this is like. That hill, you can't do anything on that hill. You don't know what it's like to have to go work for some ungrateful person that just takes your check all the time. You don't know what it's like to be married to her. Don't be amen at me. None of you know it's like being nailed to a tree either. Do you? No. You see, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, but do you really want to be made well? And the paralyzed man said, yes. And what did Jesus say? Come on, I'll help you in the water. He said, what? Pick up your mat. Go home. How many want to pick up your mats and go home too? How many of you are tired of whining? How many of you know how to throw a first class pity party? And who really knows how? If you really know how to throw a first class pity party, stand up. I mean, I'm going to see who you are. I mean, really know how to do it really, really well. Okay, good. Those of you that stood up, how many of you got self-addressed envelopes to yourself with your name on it? Okay, you invite yourself, right? Well, I want all you guys to do me a favor, okay? Please, please, if you don't do anything for me ever in your entire life, do this. Under no circumstances whatsoever, invite me to your party. I ain't coming. Sit down, quit whining. Grow up. What we need in this world is not men of more succumbing. We need men of overcoming. We need more men and women on their knees and getting character, not whining and complaining. Listen to me, men. The world don't owe you nothing. Nothing. What the world owes you is an opportunity to get your heads up, get your shoulders square, and be willing to pay the price to set the captives free. How many are willing to pay the price in here? I'm going to ask you to do something real important. I know you're all bound to something. Everybody is. Addictions of all kind. Brothers, just let me take a few more seconds here, because I'm probably one of the oldest in the room, and I'm proud of that. Amen, brother. Right on. The people will say to me, you know, pastor, you can't do the things you used to be now that you're in your 60s. You know what I say to them? Thank God I ain't doing what I used to be doing. How many can say the same thing? Thank God I ain't doing what I used to be doing, right? Amen. And so what we got to understand is this, brother and sister, listen to me. Check it out. In 1950s, when I was in grade school, in 1950s, you know what the biggest problem was in school? Chewing gum. Yeah! Chewing gum. And you know what they did with you? They caught you chewing gum. Who knows what they did to you? What did they do to you? Put it on your nose. You would too, huh? You know the number one problem in junior high school when I was in school? Talking without raising your hand. The number one drug of choice in the 1960s when I graduated from high school, guess what it was? You want to say beer, huh? No, smoking. The number one sexually transmitted disease in 1969 when I graduated from high school, you want to know what it's called? Mononucleosis, the kissing disease. If somebody had mono, you went, oh, so you've been kissing. You know what the number one sexually transmitted disease is today? What is it? Hepatitis. Number one drug of choice in high school today, what is it? Heroin. You know, when we was in school in the 1960s, when somebody said you're going to die after school, that meant you're going to get your nose broke. When somebody says to you in year 2012, you're going to die, guess what you're going to do? Die. You know my 9-year-old, well, 10-year-old and a 9-year-old both, they're this big to go to elementary school, they got to walk through a what? A metal detector. Let me tell you something. When we kicked God out, Satan ran in. How many understand that? When we kicked God out of the school, Satan ran in. When we kicked God out of the country, Satan ran in. And God says, if my people who are called by my name would only turn from their wicked ways, seek forgiveness, I will heal their land. Our founding fathers were willing to pay the price. Who's willing to pay the price in this room? Are you willing to pay the price in your house where you live? Oh, it's easy to talk big thoughts. It's easy to talk big thoughts. Are you willing to pay the price where you live? Are you willing to be a servant leader and not a dictator? Are you willing to lead that people are willing to follow and not beat them into submission? Are you willing to be the kind of man that somebody says, that's the kind of man I want to be like? Not, that's the kind of man I got to run and hide from. That's the question. Are you willing? Are you willing to pay the price that set the captives free? I learned something 7 years ago when I forgave the guy that killed my son. That people watch my choices. They watch what I do. And they learned from me. And I was able to allow my wife and my kids to follow my lead. Amen. And not only did it set me free, but it set them free. Let me ask you a question, men. I have 6 beautiful grandchildren that I love more than life themselves. And yesterday I was at Idlewild Park. And I took 3 of my grandchildren with me. One of them, his name was Jacob. He's 3 years old. And I wanted to take the other 2 on the Mr. Rogers trolley ride. They didn't want to go. And my daughter-in-law and my son said to the kids, well, come on, we'll go down and get in the wave pool. And the little 3-year-old said, no, I want to stay with Pappy. I want to stay with my Pappy. Here's my question for you. If I let my 3-year-old hang around with you all day, saw what you did, watched what you watched, heard what you said, would he be better off when I got him back? Would he be better off when I got him back? Well, that's the question that I have for you. Are you willing? Are you willing to pay the price to be men of character? Question number 2. And Bob Kropolka right there, and Mark, and Mike, they know me. Why do they know me? And they know how important my wife is to me. How important is my wife to me, Bob? 41 years I've been married to her. 41 years. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If my wife calls me right now and she's stuck on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and nobody can go get her but Ben Roethlisberger, I'm not sending him. He may be a great quarterback, but he stinks as a man.
Amen.
Help me understand that too.
Amen.
Let's just be real.
Amen.
We idolize all the wrong stuff, don't we? I'll tell you right now, if my wife was stuck on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, I'm not sending Tiger Woods. Would you? I mean, be real. Are those men we look up to? Really? Really? Why? Because you can throw a football? But you stink as a man of character? Let me tell you something right now. I send Larry Orth to go pick up my wife. I send you, Larry, because you're a man of character. Ted, I send you, Ted, and I wouldn't worry about it at all. How many of you want to be men of character? I'll tell you something right now. You're teaching somebody something. You're all teaching somebody something. Here's my question for you, and here's my challenge for you. Are you willing? Pay the price so that not only you can be free, but others can be free. Who's willing to pay that price? All right, now you listen to me. Talk is cheap. Talk is real cheap. Fact is, it says in Scripture, men who say one thing and do another thing, you have a nickname. I'm going to teach it to you. I'll give you a hint. It's got crit on the end and HIPAA in the middle. A man that says one thing and does something else, you know what that's called? A hypocrite. How many of you men in this room have said one thing but did something else? How many are done living that kind of life? How many men are ready to walk the walk and talk the talk? I mean, square business. Well, I'm going to ask you to do something real important. If that's you, and you are enslaved to something, addictions, anger issue. Anybody got a problem with anger in this room? Anger? Thank you for being honest with me. I'm not angry at you, so don't get mad at me. Anger issues? Anybody got a problem with sarcasm? Anybody really sarcastic? See, I got you. Anger, sarcasm, pride. Who's got pride issues? Pride issues? How about forgiveness issues? Having a hard time forgiving people? Blame everybody else? How many of you know your biggest problem is you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, listen to me. Here comes your opportunity to set some captives free. If you want to be set free, I mean really, truly, and you mean it, and you really, truly mean it, I want you to come forward. You come forward. Don't come. Don't look at anybody else and say, you want to go? No, you do it. You do it. If you really want to be set free, you come up here. Well, there aren't many men to lay hands on men. We're all up here. Unless you all know something. We're in pretty good company, aren't we? We're in pretty good company. You know why? Because we men have been dumbed down. We've been dumbed down in this culture. Let me tell you something, men. You were created men. You didn't ask to be created men. God did that. He did that. And what He needs is He does not need more presidents. He does not need more CEOs. He does not need more sports people. What He needs is more men of character. Now you listen to me before we pray. I want you to hear me out. And if I offend you, get over it. You're men. Quit whining.
Amen.
Take your dresses off. Quit whining.
Amen.
How many men in this room can take the truth?
Amen.
All right, don't be whining at me, Ted. You need to hear the truth. And here is the truth. If I said to my children and my wife, when they were growing up, from this day forward, there will be no drugs in my house. I will check every book bag. I will check every piece of your clothes. I will listen to your emails. I will get on your internet. I will listen to your phone. There will be no drugs in this house from this day forward. And if I gotta die making sure there isn't, there's gonna be no drugs. How many know there's gonna be no drugs in my house?
Amen.
Now listen to me. You listen to me. Say, two guys on the same street. Ted and I said, Ted, you watch my house. Ted says, you watch my house. And I said, no drugs in my house. And Ted says, and no drugs in my house. And I said, I'll watch your house when you're not home. And Ted said, I'll watch your house when you're not home. And if we both meant it, and we both said, we'll die before there'll be drugs in our house. How many know there'll be no drugs in our house? But what if every man on the street said that? All the guys on the same street said, that's it. No more drugs on this street. Every guy's watching everybody else's house. Anybody comes in, we're checking them out. No more drugs on this street. We'll die before we'll be drugs on this street. How many say, there'll be no more drugs in that street? What if everybody in the town said that? All the guys in the town said, that's it. No more drugs in this town. And all the guys got together and said, no more drugs. That's it. We'll all die before there'll be drugs in this town. How many say, there'll be no more drugs in that town? What if only the state said that?
Amen.
What if everybody in the country said that? We wouldn't need police forces because they'd be afraid of us. Isn't that true? Police be darned. They say, don't go down that street. Stay away from that street. There's 20 guys on that street, man. Oh, don't go down that street. How many know that's true? And I say, don't go in that town. You want to sell drugs? Don't go in that town. There's like 5,000 guys down there. They're all nuts. Well, I want to be nuts for the Lord. Who wants to be nuts for the Lord too?
Amen.
Now listen to me. Listen to me. It's been said to me that I cannot announce a political person I'm going to vote for because I'm a 501c3. Oh, really? Well, let me help you out. I'm not voting for a baby killer. I'm not. Help me understand that. I'm voting for Jesus Christ. Now, I asked you, do you want to be set free? That's why I asked you. It's time. This place is called a men's challenge. Not little boys in men's bodies. Men. Grown up. Shoulder square. Heads up. Not perfect. Fallen, broken, yes. But healed. saved by the blood of the Lord. What we need are more godly men. And Scripture says the only thing that has to happen for evil to abound is for good men to do what? Nothing. People say, what's wrong with the kids these days? Nothing. What's wrong with their fathers? If I talk back one time and only had to take one time. How many had fathers like that? One time around is all it took. Because you got the lesson, right? And I'm telling you right now, I'm thanking God my brother was the one that spoke out. And I got the lesson on his behalf and not mine. I went, whoo, that's what happened when you talk bad to the old man. Whoo, I learned that lesson. What we need is men.
Amen.
And we need to start here. Let's bow our heads. Put a hand on a brother. Father, first of all, we come to you, a holy God, sovereign God, a God who created everything that there ever was, including us. Lord, you created the universe by speaking it into existence, and you created us. You created every star that people cannot even see. And you created us. Your handiwork. Father, you have created us to be leaders. Leaders of our households. Leaders of our families. Leaders of our kids. Leaders of other men, as iron sharpens iron, so does another man sharpen the countenance of his brother. And leaders of this country. And Lord, we honestly profess to you, we have fallen short. Lord, we are done blaming everybody and everything for our situation. The first thing that we're going to do as godly men is take responsibility for our own actions. Lord, it is our fault. We are in the shape that we are in because it is our fault. The world is messed up in our little place that we live because it's our fault. And that stops today. Lord, where we have been wrong, rebuke us. Correct us. Yes, Lord, and when necessary, chasten us. Do not spare your rod on us. We are men and we can take it. Lord, but where we are right, uphold us. Because we will not be moved. We will not go as the wind goes. Father, forgive us of the things that we did for which we should not have done. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing the things that we should have done. Forgive us, Father, for the words that we have spoken. Words cutting people to shreds. Lord, we have not used this gift of a tongue for encouragement, but for discouragement. We have cut deeply those we have loved. Lord God, we would have punched anybody else out for saying the same thing that we said. Lord, train our mouth. Keep it shut. No more sarcasm. No more bitterness. No more angry words. No cursing. Encouragement. Lord, when we fight the good fight and we grow weary, help our brothers to hold our arms up. Lord, when we can't fight anymore, help us to understand that winners are not men who don't lose. The winners are men who don't quit.
Amen.
So Lord, we will not quit. We're not going to quit. Father God, equip every one of us as we go from this place. Lord, this is a new day. The past is gone. A new day is here. We thank you, Lord, that we may not yet be where we want to be, but we thank you, God, we're not stuck where we was. Father, it says in Scripture, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Help us to be more than talkers. Help us to be walkers. Father God, those we love who are not with us tonight and maybe we haven't talked to in a long time, hold them for us tonight.
Yes.
whisper in their ear that their fathers, their sons, their husbands love them, and that we are sorry. And we will do much better tomorrow than we did today. We are willing to pay the price, whatever that price is, to set the captives free. Ourselves, our family, our children, our friends, our brothers, set the captives free. Lord, we ask this. In your mighty name we pray. With all of God's men said,
Amen.